Welcome to our seminar, thinking about pornography. You've got an outline in the booklets. I think we line the talks up, so it's talk 1, 2, 3, and 4 in order, and then after that, there's an outline for where we're going in this seminar. Okay, let me lead us in prayer as we get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truths that we've been reminded of already today. That even though there's all kinds of sin in our background, including sexual sin, nonetheless, you have washed us, cleansed us, you've justified us, you've sanctified us. That's who we are now. And so we pray that you would give us very deep consciousness of that reality in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you've done for us and who we are in him. So that as we think through this difficult topic, we would do so conscious of your grace to us and power to transform us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Thanks for coming. Good to be together to think about this, I guess, difficult subject. I guess my slightly awkward subject. So for a moment, let's just shake out the awkwardness of the fact that we're going to be talking about pornography for the next hour or so. It's not been my favourite couple of weeks of preparation, I think, on this screen, I'll be honest with you. But I think it's a really important thing for us to kind of grasp the nettle, as it were, and bring to the surface. The devil loves it when we pretend sin isn't a reality in life. He loves that. That's where sin thrives. Sin is like mushrooms, right? It grows best in the dark. And so actually, if we want to help each other in this area, it's good to bring it to the light and bring it to the surface. And let me say a few things up front just to help us as we think this through. The first thing to say being that everybody in this room, whatever age or stage we're at, we're all sexual sinners. Mark chapter 7, Jesus speaks about sin coming from the heart, and as he lists all of the different sins that come out of the heart, he speaks of sexual immorality. And so whether you are someone who has in the past or even in the present used pornography, or someone who's not fallen in that particular way, nonetheless, all are guilty of sexual sin in different ways. We've all fallen in that area. So there is no, in this room, there is no hierarchy of sins, right? It's a level playing field. No one can look down on anyone else and say, I'm not a sinner in this way. Secondly, let me say, the use of pornography is not in a sense, a worse sin than any other sin. Yes, the pervasiveness of pornography has particular and often devastating social consequences. And the widespread nature of pornography in our society means it is a very easy sin to fall into. But we're not spending time thinking about it because it's a particularly bad sin that we want to send each other away thinking is a lot worse than other sins. Thirdly, let me say, in the course of this seminar, we're not going to be about the business of confessing that sin to each other, okay? I guess for the purposes of this seminar, there will be moments where we turn into groups and do some discussing. I'm not expecting you in that time to be honest with each other about sin in this area, okay? When we talk about it together in groups, let's all talk about it as people who want to help other people. Not because we haven't fallen in this area, or because confessing our sins to each other isn't a good thing to do. We'll talk about that in due course. I just want us to be able to relax for the next hour and not worry that I'm going to have to be open about my sin with someone I might not know so well, okay? So don't worry about that. Feel free to talk in terms of helping other people rather than helping yourself, whether that's the case or not. And then fourthly, let me say that this is just the beginning, okay? This hour that we've got together is going to fly by, and this whole area of discussion, pornography, use of pornography, the addictive nature of it is complicated, and the dynamics take some time to work through. So what I'm hoping to do in this hour is give us something of a framework of understanding from which we can then, or with which we can then go away and work on it together. But this is just the beginning of our time in thinking about this. So for a moment, let's just stop and ask ourselves, what is the problem with pornography? Right? Because let's be honest, lots of people in our society would say, not only there's no problem with pornography, lots of people in our society would say in some ways pornography is quite a good thing. So why do Christians have a problem with it? Well, we have a problem with pornography because pornography tempts us to commit the sin of sexual immorality and adultery. Now, it may tempt us or cause us to commit other sins as well. Sins of deceit, sins of anger, sins of envy, perhaps. And we could probably go on and list lots of other sins that we can end up committing. But primarily, it causes us and tempts us to commit the sin of sexual immorality and adultery. The Bible is clear that sex is a good gift from God. God is not down on sex in any way, shape, or form. He thinks it's a really good thing. It came from him in the first place. But he does say that sex is to be restricted to lifelong heterosexual marriage. And so the Bible says, therefore, that there is to be no sex outside of marriage, because it's a good gift to be enjoyed in the right context and the right setting. And when you take it out of that context and use it in other places, it becomes not a good gift at all. It becomes destructive. And that includes sex in our heads. So Matthew chapter 7, you can look it up if you've got your Bibles in front of you. We looked at this on a Sunday morning recently in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, or without a man, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart." And so Jesus says that sex can be committed, sexual immorality or adultery can be committed in our heads through the act of lust. And that's the primary thing that pornography tempts us to, that sin of adultery in our minds. And for a moment, I want us just to pause and see the multifaceted nature of the sin. There are five different elements to the sin that pornography causes us to commit. The first being, of course, primarily that it is a sin against God. When we let pornography draw us into sexual immorality in our minds, we are saying to God as that happens, "I know better than you what's good for me. I know you say sex is to be restricted to marriage, but I know better than you. And so I'm going to engage in it in my head." And it's to take the good gift of sex, therefore, and of our sexuality, and to abuse it in that way. And I guess for many, you know the experience of guilt and distance from God that comes as a result of sinning in that way. Secondly, though, using pornography and sinning in that way is a sin against the other person. And that is the person or the people that you're watching as you watch the pornography. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how come, right? They never know, right? They've just been photographed or filmed. They never know what I'm doing. Well, there's two reasons why it's a sin against the other person. Because first of all, we are objectifying them as we engage in this way. We're taking them from being someone gloriously created in the image of God, and we're turning them into an object created simply for our gratification. And whether they know that or not, that is a sin against them. But secondly, because there is a very high chance that the person that you are watching or the people that you are watching are doing what they're doing under duress and are probably the victims of some kind of abuse or trafficking. That's what the statistics tell us. And simply put, watching that happen for our own pleasure and gratification as we click on the link or whatever it is makes us complicit in that crime. 1 Timothy is very clear. The Lord is against enslavement. And much pornography is as a result of enslavement of people. And so when we watch it and engage in it, we're complicit in that sin. Let me read to you from, I'm going to mention these books later. in Ray Ortland's book on pornography, he includes the testimony of a lady called Tara, who has a background in the porn industry and became a Christian. Here's what she said. Speaking of pornography, what if it was your sister? The women used in the sex industry don't just have a face and a body, they have a soul too. They have a name. No woman grows up thinking, I hope I'll spend my life being abused. But every woman in porn has been trafficked. Trafficking is simply making a profit from someone's sex act. That's every woman in porn. It's all coercive. Every woman is under duress. Every woman would rather be anywhere else. If you want to know what it's really like, go sit in the dark closet for 5 minutes and see how it feels. Then imagine being kept in there for years and years. For a guy, it's a short burst of sexual gratification and then he moves on. But for the woman, the effects from that single moment of sexual selfishness can last the rest of her life. Every moment of porn leaves behind a broken woman, sitting in the dark closet, raising her hand and saying, but I'm still here, I'm a human being, I have feelings, I have a heart, I have a name. Men must know we're real, and we don't want to hide anymore. We want out of that closet. The sin of using pornography is a sin against the other person. It's also, thirdly, a sin against your spouse. You're a sin against your spouse. If you're married, your spouse presently, or if you're not married yet, potentially your spouse in the future. Jesus has been clear, hasn't he, in Matthew chapter 7, even if it's going on in your mind, it is nonetheless an act of adultery and therefore of unfaithfulness. It is in your mind to break the marriage vows that you have made. And even if your spouse doesn't know or never knows about the sin of adultery in your mind, it will have a knock-on effect in your marriage. Again, all the statistics talk about the dysfunctionality that use of pornography produces, and that will end up in a dysfunctionality in your relationship with your spouse. And therefore, it's a sin against that person. And like I say, it's also a sin against your future spouse. So listen to Tim Chester reflect on this. He says this, even if you're not married yet, porn is a sin against your future wife or husband. You're already committing adultery against the wife with whom you're not even yet married. You're also creating a set of expectations that bears no relation to real sex or real marriage. You're storing up a database of images that will compete with your future wife or husband. You're gifting the devil a reservoir of temptation to use against you. The pictures stay in your head for years, Craig warns. I can still picture some of them now. Waller says, the deliberate use of pornography is nothing less than the willful invitation of illicit lovers and objectified sex objects and forbidden knowledge into a man's heart, mind, and soul. You're to steward your body so that you can truly use it to love and serve your future wife or husband. Fourthly, using pornography is a sin against our brothers and sisters. So 1 Thessalonians 4 has this very interesting verse in it where it talks about avoiding sexual immorality that you not sin against your brother and sister. I don't think it's talking about those on the immediate receiving end of your sexual immorality. I think because the Bible is not naive about the social effects of sexual sin. We live in a society that very naively often says, what I do in the privacy of my bedroom has no effect on the rest of society. It's naive and it's nonsense. What we do in the privacy of our bedrooms will have knock-on effects for the society that we live in, because society is so interconnected and so interrelated. And so as a result of sexual sin, well, we can say we're sinning against those around us. And fifthly, the use of pornography is a sin against yourself. It's a sin against yourself. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we read earlier? Said anyone who sins sexually sins against their own body. As I said earlier, you can't bring the brothel in and not expect to experience negative side effects. Because the use of pornography will inevitably, over time, distort your own desires. Using pornography, it never satisfies. You're always looking for a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So that in time, the desires that you experience for sexual gratification become distorted and increasingly perverted and increasingly destructive. and distorts your desires. It will work out in all kinds of emotional outworkings to do with how you relate to people. In due course in life, your expectations of sex, your ability to enjoy intimacy, even in time with physical outworkings, an inability physically to enjoy normal sex within marriage, diminished libido, erectile dysfunction, and all kinds of lock-ons for mental health. To use pornography is a sin against yourself. Now, why say all of that? Why say all of that? Well, because at least for a few minutes, I want us just to see the full horror and ugliness of pornography and the sin that it creates. And to see that for two reasons. One, because like I said a few minutes ago, we live in a society that increasingly wants to say pornography is acceptable and harmless. I was watching a clip from Jimmy Fallon, you know, the late night TV show host in America, and he was just bantering away with the audience, and he said, "Hey, who uses pornography?" About half the room just put their hands up without any kind of shame whatsoever. I thought, what does that say about the society that we live in? I read an article in the Times about 3 weeks ago, a woman talking about how lots of she was weighing up the merits and demerits of using pornography within marriage to help. To help the sex life of a married couple. She said, it's not something I use, but lots of my friends do. They say it's a helpful thing. Again, I just thought this is another area where they're talking about the normalization of pornography. So it's an acceptable thing. It's a good thing, perhaps, even to have in society. We as Christians, we need to stop and see the full, ugly horror and wreckage that pornography produces. But it may be that out there people say it's acceptable. We've even begun to tell ourselves it's acceptable. We've fallen into regular use of pornography. We may just have begun to tell ourselves it's okay. It's not the end of the world. Everyone's doing it. And so it's good for us, therefore, just to stand back and see the full horror of sexual immorality as stimulated by pornography. So I think you've got a question or two on the sheet there. I'd like just to turn in twos or threes, maybe fours or fives, if that's more comfortable, just to talk through the question on the sheet to help ourselves get quickly into this area. And then I'll bring us back together in 3 or 4 minutes. Okay, now, like I say, I think it is important for us to see the ugliness of pornography and pornographic use. But simply saying pornography and the sin that it stimulates is a bad thing isn't going to be enough to stop people from using pornography. I hope in some sense it might be a deterrent to suddenly realise that the harm we're inflicting on ourselves and others. Hopefully that works on our consciences to some degree. But when someone goes to use pornography, they're not saying to themselves, I know pornography is bad and harmful, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right, that's not how our minds work when it comes to engaging with pornography. When someone uses pornography, they are seeking the satisfaction of deep-seated desires. And that's what porn promises. Porn promises that it will satisfy your desires in some way or another. And whilst the water source, as it were, may be toxic and polluted, the person who's approaching it is thirsty and doesn't realize quite how polluted it is at first, because pornography tells lies. That's how it works. It tells lies that work on our desires to draw us in to using it. And it's worth thinking that through for a few minutes, because hopefully as we see that, it might then help us to see through the lies and enable us to then counter the lies with God's truth. So here's the first lie that pornography makes. Or the first false promise, you might say. Porn promises intimacy. One person longs for the sexual intimacy that sex promises. And they think, as they engage with pornography in their minds, that for a time in that thought world, as it were, they can enjoy that intimacy. The people in the pornography are giving that impression. The images that they're looking at send that message. Come, enjoy we will give you the intimacy that you are looking for. And the settings that we imagine ourselves into speak of exactly that intimacy. But of course, I don't need to persuade you, it's patently obvious, isn't it? But that intimacy, that voice, that promise of intimacy is a lie, because the whole thing is a pretense. It's a facade. There is no genuine intimacy involved in using pornography, and what's there on the other side is probably actually a greater loneliness than there was in the first place. Secondly, pornography promises satisfaction. Obviously, the immediate satisfaction of sexual gratification, but there might be other kinds of satisfaction that are promised. The satisfaction of the escape for a time. The satisfaction of a place of perceived refuge from whatever it is we're running from. But again, because it's a pretense, and because it's only ever temporary, rather than giving satisfaction, what it leaves behind is emptiness. And again, worse than that, kind of guilt and shame, and even worse, a deeper hunger for more. People who are caught up in porn find themselves going back to it again and again and again, because it never satisfies. Did you know that the porn industry, financially speaking, is larger than Microsoft, Google, Apple, eBay, Amazon, and Yahoo combined? And that's because porn never satisfies. Its clientele keeps on going back and back and back. It promises satisfaction, it never delivers it. Thirdly, porn promises control. Human relationships are messy and difficult. Marriages aren't always straightforward. They're hard. They require hard work. They don't go the way we think they're going to go. If we're single and trying to find our way into relationships, that can be difficult. It can be complicated. It can be long and drawn out. Pornography says you can engage sexually with whoever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. You are in charge. You are in control. But again, it's a lie, because rather than leaving us in control, pornography enslaves us and takes control over us. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And anyone who has experienced the addictive side of pornography will testify. Pornography does not leave us in control. And then fourthly, pornography promises life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs, chapters 5 to 7, sexual immorality and adultery is personified as a seductive woman trying to allure a young man away. And I'm just going to read from Proverbs chapter 7, from verse 16. This is the woman speaking. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare and does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your hearts turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. The seductive woman, the personification of adultery and sexual immorality, she allures the man in this picture, promising life, enjoyment, satisfaction, but actually leading to death. Now again, why do we need to know that? Why spend time thinking about the lies of pornography, what it promises and what it fails to deliver? Well, first of all, because we need to know when we're tempted by pornography, we're not just being drawn to a wrong thing. And it is a wrong thing we're being drawn to. It makes no sense. I don't know why I do it, but I do it. We need to know that as it were, we're believing a lie that the pornography wants to tell us, that appeals to a deep desire in our hearts. That's what's going on at that time. And we need to know that, secondly, because that then enables us to counter that lie with the truth of the gospel. Because all of those promises that pornography makes can be found and fulfilled in and through the gospel, the transforming truth of the gospel. So in the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises incredible intimacy. He promises that by his Spirit, as we sing today, he will come and dwell in our hearts within us, uniting us to himself and to his Son, Jesus Christ, and then to each other. He will produce in the church friendships, deep and lasting friendships that are profound. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, these are his words, that they might be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. A Christian friendship is way more intimate than anything pornography can ever offer. And the price of the gospel is, of course, that one day we will enjoy a relational intimacy with God that will outdo any, even sexual relationship in this lifetime. Secondly, in the gospel, through Jesus Christ, God promises deep and lasting satisfaction. So in John chapter 4, do you remember the story of the woman of Samaria who Jesus meets by the well? It becomes obvious in their conversation that she has been seeking satisfaction through sexual relationships. Jesus says to her, because he knows, he says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. She's gone from relationship to relationship to relationship, seeking satisfaction, I guess, through sex. And Jesus comes to her and makes the promise of the gospel and says this. He says, as they're standing by this well full of water, he says, whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. A lifelong deep satisfaction. But in the gospel, through Jesus Christ, God promises control. A level of self-control, actually, by the Spirit that is above and beyond anything we would experience without. But more than that, actually, the handing over of control to our loving Father, who wants to give us every good thing. Like I said, when we're tempted to use pornography, we're trying to take control. We're trying to say, right, I'm going to get what I want when I want it. I'm going to get that relational intimacy, I'm going to get that satisfaction, I'm going to get that hit, I'm going to get that high. I'm going to take control rather than have to navigate the mess and the complexity of life. What the gospel says to us is you've got a loving Heavenly Father who wants to give you every good thing. He walks with you through the hard things in life for your good, and he wants to bless you with lots of good things in a way that is way more satisfying and compelling and grasping control for ourselves. And of course, the gospel, through Christ, promises us eternal life. Not the seductive pretense, but a guaranteed reality. Again, John 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Pornography seduces us and then leads us to death. Jesus Christ draws us in and then leads us to life, eternal life. And so we need to pray and ask the Lord for help to see and to love the promise of the gospel in a way that will draw us away from the seductive lies of pornography and towards the real deal, the true and lasting satisfaction of these deep desires that dwell within us. The Scottish pastor from a couple of centuries ago, Thomas Chalmers, wrote a sermon. If you go online, actually, you can find it and read it. It's amazing. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He says, the problem is with sin, we talked about this already today, sin is always us with our desires wanting either a wrong thing or too much of a right thing. And he makes the point in this sermon, the only way you'll be weaned off that wrong desire or that over-desire is by an even stronger desire coming into your heart to expel that wrong desire. But what the gospel does as we grasp it is produce in our hearts a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the gospel, a love for God, that will draw us away from that sinful action and towards a life lived in devotion to Him. Again, Tim Chester, where are we going? He says this. Porn is a sin of the imagination. We need to counter it by enlarging our imaginations. The answer to porn is to believe the truth. That's so much more than an intellectual process. We need to let the truth capture our imaginations, to meditate, ponder, wonder at, and sing the truth. We need to feel the truth, glory in the truth, delight in the truth. Discipline yourself to start each day by cultivating your affections for God. Remind yourself of Christ's goodness, glory, grace, and greatness until your heart is warmed again by those truths and Christ is supreme in your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So I'm going to pray now, and then you're going to do a bit more work together. There's a case study for you on the flip side of the page for you to start thinking about how you might help someone who's struggling by trying to unpick what's going on in their hearts, and then there's the gospel too. So let me pray for that. But give us eyes to see the seductive lies of pornography and then to see through them, that we might be weaned off them and towards a deep devotion to Christ and the purity that flows out from that. So that we'd be able to take the words that Tim Chester spoke to heart and to cultivate an imagination that is gripped by the gospel and all that means it goes to work on our hearts. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. But just for a few minutes, as we to not quite draw to a close, but almost, let's ask ourselves the question, what does the path to a porn-free life look like? Well, let me give you some thoughts that I hope in conversations in due course you will build on. But simply put, I want to suggest a two-stage process. A two-stage process that is really this two-stage process that will be behind conquering any sin in our lives. Those being repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. Right? That's what Jesus says, isn't he, when in Mark's gospel he arrives on the scene. Repent and believe the gospel. So first of all, repentance, which is a conscious decision to turn away from the thing that we've been engaging with, the sin that we've been toying with. And I think deep and heartfelt repentance has two elements to it. First of all, confession. Confession. And confession with three aspects to it. First and foremost, and most importantly of all, confession to God. Psalm 51 is a great place to go if you want to see a model confession, because it's the psalm that the prayer that King David prays after his sin with Bathsheba. And in it, he's heartfelt and he's detailed before God in asking for forgiveness. And he says, "Before you and you only have I sinned." Whenever we sin, in fact, certainly when it comes to sexual immorality, the first place we need to go is to God, to say sorry to him and confess what we've done to him. But second, in the right way, often it's healthy to confess to others. So James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." I'm not sure this is very, very common practice for us. I don't know, maybe it is, but I want to encourage you to pursue it. That is to say, choose a couple of friends, mature people, who you trust to be able to handle your confession to them. Bring them in close and admit what it is that you've been doing. And not in kind of veiled terms. You know, I've been struggling in this area recently. Just be honest with them about what it is that you've been doing. Because as you do that, so as it were, you share the burden with them and begin to walk with them the path to healing. It's a kind of healthy accountability, as it were, that enables us to support each other in this struggle. Confess to God, confess to others, and then thirdly, if this is the relationship that you're in, confess to your spouse. I was talking to Matt Pope, our mission partner, about this seminar, and he said, whenever men come to him and confess their struggles with pornography, he always says, there's two things I ask, are you reading the Bible? And have you talked to your spouse about it? Have you talked to your spouse about it? If we're engaged in using pornography and we're married, we do need to confess that to our other half. We need to do it carefully and gently, and maybe thoughtfully about how much we say and in what level of detail, knowing the person that we're talking to. But as we've said already, the use of pornography is a sin against them, and we need their forgiveness and in due course their help in order to combat this sin. Repentance that works out in confession, first of all, and then secondly in action. Repentance not just in word, but in deed, which will involve taking practical steps away from pornography and whatever tempts us to it. Now, we need to do that, as I've said on the handout, being aware of our bodies, being realistic about our bodies in the process. Again, I think this is probably true of any area of sin, but the use of pornography has a very profound and changing effect on our bodies. Porn, as it were, is good at weaponizing our bodies against us. But the evidence suggests that habitual use of pornography actually, in the end, certainly from a young age, changes the shape of the brain of the person who's using it. It's worth knowing that as you engage, walk down that path. I'm going to be changing the shape of my brain in a way that will make me more and more tempted in that direction. They say neurons that fire together wire together. So if we're regularly engaging in that kind of sin, we're doing something to our brain. And we're encouraging our brains to produce dopamine in greater and greater quantities. Dopamine is the hormone, as it were, that creates cravings. And the more we kind of give in to dopamine, the more our brains produce. So that often, inexplicably sometimes, I think, we find ourselves drawn towards sin. Even though we think, I'm not sure I want to do that thing in my better moments, and yet I'm drawn towards it, I find myself compelled in that direction. That'll be because of the dopamine surging through your brain in that moment. Now, that doesn't make it easy, but knowing that fact about yourself, I think, helps you get ahead of it. The dopamine's kind of hijacking you, but if you can get down the road and say, I know what's going on here in my mind, these are hormones flying around. That enables you, I think, to develop the self-control to counter that. I'm not being drawn towards a good thing or satisfying at this moment. I've got hormones surging around my brain. I need to tell myself the truth and counter those hormones, not be hijacked by them. And that can make you think, oh, goodness me, my brain gets reshaped by these things. Hormones are flying around. This is going to be really, really hard. And yes, realism says it might make things harder. But the great thing about the human body is it is possible to reorder and rewire our minds. Our brains are quite plastic. And the evidence suggests that, well, one author, Tim Chester, he talks about the 40-day challenge. The evidence suggests that if you can abstain from something for 40 days, you will, as it were, rewire and reorder your hormones in a way that will take away their power over you. But that means you've got to be practical. Practical, at least for those 40 days and probably beyond. And so you've got to think, therefore, about practical steps that you will take to step away from the pornography. And let's be honest, in our society, most of that will be around technology. What technology do you have easily at your disposal that means there is always an opportunity to engage in pornography? Probably a smartphone, probably a laptop, maybe other things. Repentance will look like stepping away from those things. Being willing to be inconvenienced by the absence of those things. Joe Rigney, he's written one of the books I've got down there, says he only really deals with men who come to him in a long-term way when they say, I'm willing to be inconvenienced in order to avoid pornography. No point saying, I want to get away from it, but I'm going to keep all the technology close in. What technology you use, and if you have, how you set it up. Will you set it up with filters and accountability software and that kind of thing to make it really hard to get to the pornography? And what will you allow yourself to have access if you do keep that technology in your life? What will you allow yourself access to? Even Facebook and Instagram are portals into a world of pornography. We must be willing to be inconvenienced. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, it's better to lose a body part than to go to hell. Better to lose a smartphone than to walk the path to hell. Repentance. confession and practical action that steps away from the pornography. But then belief, which is choosing to believe what God says and choosing to make use of all the means of grace that he's given to us to help us in the fight. So I guess we've been saying this all day, but we as Christians who are tempted by pornography need to get experts in and practice that, bringing the gospel to bear on our lives in these moments. Thinking through what I've just been talking about a few minutes ago, what are the lies that you are susceptible to if you're tempted by pornography? And they're different for different people. One lie works for one person, a different lie works for a different person. The reasons people use pornography are many and varied. What's the lie that you're susceptible to, and what's the truth that you need to hear to captivate your imagination? And when do you need to hear it? And normally speaking, pornography use is triggered by something. It might be a moment in the week. It might be an emotion that you feel. It might be a relationship that you're in some form. It might be a struggle you're going through. Normally speaking, there is a trigger. We need to get ahead of that and ask ourselves, when am I susceptible to the lie in the most acute way? What am I going to do to get ahead of that? And then to get good at exposing the lie to ourselves, talking ourselves through why pornography is not the answer to the desire that I'm feeling in that moment and countering it. Because normally the trigger moment then works its way out in preparation to go towards the pornography. Let's get good at recognizing the trigger moment in our lives, whatever it might be, if that is our temptation. And then instead of walking the path of preparation towards using the pornography, take those moments to counter the lies from the truth of the gospel. You might be finding a Bible passage you can turn to and just read to and enjoy. You might be finding a Christian song you can sing to yourself to persuade yourself that Jesus is better, way better, than whatever it is that pornography is promising. Let's get expert at bringing the gospel to bear on our lives in those moments of struggle. And then let's get good at praying. James chapter 5, verse 16, I quoted it a moment ago, says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Believe this promise from God and pray. Be wise about when you pray and how you pray. It may be that if you engage in praying about the temptation towards pornography at a moment when you're particularly vulnerable, you're almost leaving your mind open to straying in that direction. Yes, in the moment of temptation, pray. That's what we need to do. But find times when you're less likely to be tempted to pray and to pray extendedly. Maybe you're commuting to work as you're on the tube. Unlikely to be tempted in that moment, but that's a good time to engage in serious and heartfelt prayer. And don't just pray once. Pray regularly. Pray extendedly. Pray with others. My guess is that this quote is true. It's not that prayer has been tried and found wanting. It's that prayer has not been tried at all. And then lastly, be with God's people. Let me read to you from David Powlinson, who was a Christian counsellor and experienced in this area. He says this, "Building real relationships of love with real people is crucial to the transformation of your imagination. You spend way too much time in your private fantasy world. It's time to build same-sex friendships with people who will hold you accountable and care about you. It's time to build healthy brother-sister relationships with the opposite sex as well. Leave your fictional world of pretend relationships, and if you're a man, start viewing women as your sisters, as people to protect instead of prey upon." Generally speaking, let's be good at making Christian community home. I guess Sam is going to help us think more about that tomorrow morning. But specifically, make intentional relationships where you can help each other in this area. Like I say, people with whom you can talk and get advice, and with whom you can pray, and to whom you can be accountable, and who can help you believe the promises of the gospel when the temptation comes your way. We were talking to someone a little while ago who was struggling with pornography and who had realized and said to me, suddenly I realized I have friends, older brothers in Christ who want to help me in this way. Why am I not making the most of that? And as you come to be with God's people in order to receive help from them, here's my final thoughts. Don't just be someone who is served, serve others. Nothing helps us grow in godliness like being like God. Nothing helps us grow in Christ-likeness like being like Christ. And seeking to serve and help other people in their own struggles, whether it's with pornography or something else, will in turn work its way out in us growing in those areas. Don't be someone who sits back hoping the help will come to them. Get on the front foot and help and serve other people, and you will find Christ is forming you in and through that. Our Father, we do want to ask for help. We're all sexual sinners in different ways, whether pornography is our struggle or not. And so we want to ask that you would overcome the desires of the flesh in our hearts with the desires of the Spirit, that we might be people who put to death sin in our lives. Give us a depth of resolve and then a commitment to taking action, not in our own strength, Lord, but by the power of the Spirit, help us to use the weapons that He has given to us at our disposal, Lord, to bring the Word of God to bear in a deep and lasting way on our struggles, that the gospel might be the most powerful force in our lives. Help us to be people committed to prayer, inserted, consistent prayer that cries out to you and asks for help. Help us to be people filled with the Spirit who share with each other, who exhort each other, challenge each other, support each other in the struggles, to be a community supportive in this area. And help us to be people who are disciplined and inserted in this way, determined to stick the knife into sin and to see it die in our lives. And we ask that wouldn't just be true for us in our individual life and experience, but that we might be people in a society that is so saturated with pornography who are different and distinctive, who are able to push back the attack of the devil in this area, standing publicly against these things, and being willing to be different and distinctive, and that for the sake of your name. And we ask that all, Lord, knowing that the Spirit is powerful to be at work, and that you love it when we become like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to glorify Him. So we pray in His powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.